Amen. Thank you so much, worship team. You have blessed us and challenged us, and as you have led us into the presence of the Lord Jesus to worship Him. I appreciated the prayer at the end of that song. Holy Spirit, would you lead us deeper this morning? Open our eyes to see the wonders of your law. Speak to our minds and hearts. Help us not simply to scratch the surface. There's so much for us in your word, so many riches. We so desperately need your ministry this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we get started this morning, I'd like for you to imagine something and to answer a question for yourself and to hold the answer of that question until a little bit later. And what I'd like for you to imagine is that Jesus himself actually physically walks into this room this morning. Unexpected. Suddenly there he is. What is your first reaction? Didn't know he was coming, but here he is. Somebody saying, maybe he would preach this morning. There's all kinds of ways that we could respond. Pause for a second, think about it. There he is. What do I do? What does my heart do? The thing is that if we truly recognize Jesus for who he is, our hearts will respond appropriately. And a little bit later on, we'll be talking about what is that appropriate response. If we truly recognize Jesus for who he is, our hearts will respond appropriately. Our passage this morning is the end of Mark chapter 6, Mark 6, 53 through 56. We've actually spent a little while in Mark 6. A lot has been happening. And we come to a few verses at the end of the passage that are kind of summary in nature. When they, that is Jesus and the disciples, had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. When Pastor Gregory told me that he wouldn't be here this morning, he's with family this morning, and suggested that I preach on these few verses at the end of Mark 6, I kind of looked at him and thought, wow, that's pretty general in nature. Maybe we can move on to 7. And he, of course, said, absolutely, Tom, do what you want to do. He did say I couldn't preach on Jesus walking on the water. He's going to come back next week, and that's going to be his passage. But we believe some things. We believe in preaching through the Scriptures, and that the Holy Spirit knows best what we need to hear. And this way, we get to allow him to choose what he would teach us Sunday by Sunday. So we're going to do these verses out of obedience to the Holy Spirit. We also believe that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is useful for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness so that we can be prepared for every good work. So out of obedience, I came to this passage thinking, okay, what are we going to do this morning? But one of the things that I've learned, and anybody, by the way, who goes to Precepts Bible Study has learned, and many of you who study the Scriptures according to various methods, one of the things we learn is that we ask questions of the text, praying that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes, and he begins to do that. And simply by asking those questions, very basic questions, who is doing what? And who are they talking to? What are they saying? And by looking for those answers, the Lord opens our eyes. Now, one of the questions is pretty easy here, and that is, what is said? Because actually nothing is said by anyone to anyone in this passage, so we don't have to spend a whole lot of time there. But we ask the question, who is at work in this passage? We get two different answers, and we're going to go through those two answers and what those subjects do in the course of these verses. The first answer, of course, is Jesus and his disciples. He is at work here. What does he do? And the second answer is the people who met them. How did they respond? And I have to tell you, I was so blessed in the course of this week and surprised and excited. And I hope that that will be your experience in obedience to the Holy Spirit this morning. So first of all, Jesus and his disciples, what do they do here? And the first thing we notice, very simply, they get out of the boat. Now, that's actually, if you think about it, a significant response. Because when we go back and read the story of Jesus walking on the water, we realize that they did not set out to go to Gennesaret. They were on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus told the disciples to set out for Bethsaida. But then the disciples ran into a storm, and apparently they were redirected, because when Jesus came out to them on the water and they came back to the shore, they ended up at Gennesaret. Gennesaret is a fertile region. It's only a few miles long along the coast of the Sea of Galilee, about a mile deep before the mountains rise up from the sea. A rich agricultural region. So like every other rich agricultural region, you're not finding a lot of cities. It's not a huge population center. There are some farms. There are some homesteads along the farms. There are a few villages. There are a couple of towns. And Jesus, instead of saying, how did we end up here? I told you guys to go to Bethsaida. You know, I can imagine James and John in the back of the boat, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, thundering at each other. I told you to stop to ask for directions. And here we are in Gennesaret, instead of Bethsaida. On top of that, they're tired. Remember, Jesus and the disciples had set out to find a lonely place so that they could rest. They had been swamped in ministry, overwhelmed by the crowds. They set out for a little bit of a retreat. But the crowds heard where they were going. They knew where they were headed. They actually ran ahead, met the boat on the other side, and another full day of ministry. Jesus had taught all day, ministered along with his exhausted disciples. They still needed to get away, so he sent them off on the boat to Bethsaida, while he, that evening, went up on a mountain and spent the dark hours of the night in prayer on the mountain. These exhausted disciples, meanwhile, had headed out into the sea and were met by this tremendous storm. They were terrified by the storm. They were physically exhausted as they fought against it, and the waves are breaking over the shore, over the edge of the boat. Then Jesus meets them on the water. They're terrified by that. These are men who are physically and emotionally distraught. Jesus meets them, and they head to the shore. They land at Gennesaret, the wrong place, absolutely exhausted, and they know what is going to meet them. More people, more ministry, more to do. But they anchor the boat and they get out, because they know that this is where God has placed them. Jesus was there for a purpose. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a wrong turn at I-40. They were there because that was the place that God had sent them for ministry. And then they didn't just do a token ministry. This ties directly with the next thing that we see Jesus and the disciples doing. That is in verse 36. Wherever they came, in villages, cities, or countryside. So Jesus goes through this region. It's not just one day of ministry. In fact, the verbs that are used in an imperfect tense describing ongoing action, perhaps, and the iterative nature here and there and there and there. It describes a long-term ministry. Jesus spent time to make sure that he was able to reach everyone. He walked through those fields. He came to the homesteads. He found the villages. These are just a few verses, but they actually describe to us a very extensive geographic ministry. Jesus was willing, in a place where he did not expect to go, to spend time, to expend effort in order to reach a people. The next thing that we see Jesus doing in this passage comes at the very end. As many as touched it, that is the fringe of his garment, as many as touched it were made well. Jesus carried on a healing ministry in this region. One of the first things I did this week was to go through the book of Mark and find the places where Jesus carried on a healing ministry to see why is it that this ministry is so significant. This is what our attention is drawn to in this passage. The primary reason that Jesus carries on healing ministry in the book of Mark is to stretch the faith and to teach spiritual lessons to his disciples as well as to the people among whom he is ministering. As we read through Mark, we see that he turns to his disciples and he comments on the great faith of Gentiles who come to him for a healing ministry. We see that he sometimes rebukes the disciples for their small faith, for their hardness of heart, for how difficult it is for them to grasp the lessons that he is trying to communicate to them about who he is and about how they can respond to who he is. We read of the man who just is longing for healing for his child and says, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." How Jesus welcomes us wherever our faith is, and through this ministry desires to strengthen our faith, to bolster our understanding. These miracles are giving for building up in the faith. Of course, we understand that we need to be built up in the faith as well. But there's something else that's going on as we look at this word healing throughout the book of Mark. We also see that Jesus does healing ministry as a way of establishing his authority and of demonstrating the power of his teachings. That's actually the very first thing that you see if you start out with Mark chapter 1 and begin to read through and see some of the miracles. The people were astounded that Jesus was teaching as someone who had authority. It's not the kind of teaching they were used to listening to. What kind of teaching is this, they ask. And then the authority of that teaching was confirmed as he carried out miracles that they had never seen. So Jesus used healing miracles as a way of establishing his authority, of demonstrating the power of his teaching. In fact, you then remember in Mark chapter 2, when the paralytic is brought to Jesus, and some are doubting that he has the authority to forgive sins, and Jesus says, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven, which nobody can verify, you can't measure the forgiveness of sins empirically. What's easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I say, get up and walk. And the man stood up and walked, and they understood. That's the Son of Man. He has authority. He has authority to teach. He has authority to forgive sins. This is the one who has something to say to me, something to which I must respond. And there's another reason that Jesus carries on healing ministry in Mark. This is another one that we see right at the beginning, Mark chapter 1. It's simply compassion. Jesus loves us. Our pain breaks his heart. He looked at a man who had leprosy and he was moved. Have you been moved with compassion? You see somebody else hurting and it hurts you? Jesus looked and he was moved with compassion. And he touched that leper and healed him. So this is what the people have seen in Jesus. Someone who has this ministry that demonstrates authority, that stretches faith, and that shows a heart of love and compassion. It's interesting to me in that connection, what we don't see Jesus doing in this passage. What is it? We don't see him teaching. I think I heard somebody whisper that. Is that okay? Is it okay to have that ministry of compassion, to go throughout that region, to heal person after person, to pour out your love into people's lives, and not to have the emphasis on teaching? Now, that's an argument from silence, and I want to admit it entirely. But it is fascinating that everywhere else you see Jesus doing and teaching, but in this place, describing a ministry that takes place over an extended period of time, what our attention is drawn to is not what Jesus says, but what Jesus does. And that is okay. We've already talked about the fact that Jesus' character and Jesus' credibility were established through these healing miracles. Our cred is important. And for the most part, it is established in people's eyes by what we do, by how we live out what we say that we believe, what we say that has transformed our hearts and minds. Don't get me wrong. There absolutely has to be balance here. In chapter 1, right away, when people are just coming for healing and coming for healing and coming for healing, Jesus goes off and he prays and he says to his disciples, let's move on. I must go and preach in other villages, for that's what I have been called to do. Jesus' calling was crystal clear. He knew exactly where he was headed. He was here to preach the good news of the kingdom so that lives would be changed. He never lost sight of that. But that does not mean that he put aside a ministry of compassion. Rather, he appropriately used a ministry of compassion in order to underscore the power of the gospel, his power to save, in order to underscore the love of God for people who are suffering. So that's what we see Jesus doing here. We see him actually getting out of the boat. Maybe it wasn't his plan, and maybe it wasn't physically the thing that he wanted to do most at that particular moment, but it is where he was at the time. It was the ministry that was presented to him. He applied himself to that extensive ministry, spending time, expending effort among those people, pouring out the love and compassion and the power of God to transform the lives of needy people. And of course, we understand ultimately establishing the authority of his word and the power of the gospel among them. Second question then, who else is doing something in this passage? And that is, of course, the people. And the first thing, I know it's really simple, I skipped right over it the first time I read it. When they got out of the boat, that is Jesus and the disciples, verse 54, the people immediately recognized him. It is not there by happenstance or by mistake. You see, the thing is, just a few verses previous, when the disciples are on the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and are terrified, and Jesus comes to them on the water, they didn't recognize him. They were terrified of him. They thought he was a ghost. Their hearts were filled with fear. That was their response when they saw Jesus. But these people, when Jesus gets out of the boat, they recognize him. Now, we have to be fair to the disciples. We're talking about totally different levels of recognition here. If Jesus had appeared to the disciples in the bright sun of the morning, there's no doubt that they would have recognized who he was. and continue to be drawn to him and follow him. We're talking about people who are at different levels, but Jesus meets us at the level where we are and hopes that we will recognize him, desires that we will recognize him. He's not calling the people of Gennesaret to see in him the divine Son of God, who is Savior of all the world. The only revelation they seem to have at this point is that this is the man who can save us. And I'm not using that word in vain. It's really interesting that the last word in this passage, they were made well, as many as touched him were made well, it's actually the word to be saved. As many as touched him were saved. The word salvation in the New Testament refers to rescue from danger. It can be rescue from peril, like physical danger. It can be rescue from the danger of sickness or disease. It can be to save from suffering. And of course, ultimately, it refers to spiritual rescue because every one of us, the people of Gennesaret, and every single one of us in this room need a Savior. We are facing ultimate peril. We face all kinds of peril in this life, but the ultimate peril is danger to our souls because sin has separated us from the living God, and the only thing that we deserve for eternity is condemnation and punishment. And Jesus can save because he came to take our sins on himself. To take our punishment upon himself. He went to the cross to die in our place. The rescue that he offers us from the ultimate danger is an exchange of his life for ours. He takes our sin and gives us his holiness, offers for us to become forgiven and set apart. Sons and daughters of the living God. He offers us eternal life in place of eternal death. That is salvation. And as many as just come and just touch the hem of his robe are saved. That word is not in this passage in vain. People need a Savior. And those people recognized in Jesus the Savior that they need. Our world offers so many saviors, so many false saviors. We are at danger of being drowned in materialism. We are in danger of being deceived by false teachings and philosophies and values that permeate our culture and penetrate our hearts and take hold and twist our thinking. We are in danger of being shipwrecked by the siren call of passions and pleasures that are all around us. Our spiritual sensitivities dulled by endless, meaningless entertainment. Our souls are in imminent danger. And Jesus is the Savior that we need. That's what the people recognized. Do you recognize? When you see Jesus, do you see the Savior? And then another question. Do they, the world, those who don't know Jesus, do they recognize him in you? We are the church. We are his representatives here. People don't see him in the flesh. They see us in the flesh. And they are to recognize him in us. They're to recognize the one who stayed, who got out of the boat, who served where he landed. They are to recognize the one who spent time, expended effort, went to the villages, went out into the fields, went to the homesteads. They're to recognize the one who had compassion and ministered that compassion to hurting people. They're to recognize him in us so that they can find in him the salvation, the real salvation that they need. So that's the first thing that the people did. They recognized him. I just realized I wrote down something here this morning as I was going through this. Tomorrow morning, Jesus is not going to take a wrong turn on I-40 and end up at the door of your workplace. Tomorrow morning, Jesus isn't going to show up at the front doors of your school. Tomorrow morning, Jesus isn't going to happen to wander into your neighborhood because the wind blew that particular way. That's where we are. That's where he put us, to take the time, to expend the effort, to pour out the compassion and love to represent the Savior among those people. So they recognized him. And then the next thing that they do, it just took hold of my heart this week. Because actually the first thing I wrote down was the wrong thing. It's the thing I assumed, it's the thing that's true of me, but it's the wrong thing. Now's the time to answer that question. Jesus walks in the doors of the sanctuary this morning in the flesh. We didn't expect him here. What do you do? What does your heart do? My heart runs to Jesus. And honestly, sometimes I'm so tired and overwhelmed, a little bit of a moment of transparency here. I just want to hug him and say, Jesus, please take it all. Please take those burdens. And of course, he's going to say, like Cameron did, I take your burdens every day. Come to me. I hope that the response of our heart is to run to Jesus. But did you see what the response of these people was? They ran away from Jesus. They recognized him and they ran. They went through the whole region. And they began to bring to him the people who needed him. They found the sick and they brought them to Jesus. And it wasn't an easy thing. It wasn't like, hey, come on along with me and find Jesus. Mark actually puts in a place of emphasis grammatically that they had to be carried on mats. So they went a long way, village, town, homestead, wherever it happened to be, got a mat together, got some friends together, hoisted them up on their shoulders and carried them to Jesus. Because they knew he's the one who can save. That's the response. It wasn't an easy task. It wasn't just right around the corner. It was throughout the whole region, but they ran to get people who need Jesus because he's the one who can save. Was that your response? I mean the question that we asked at the beginning of the sermon. But of course, I also mean every single day. It's Jesus. He's the one who can save. I'm going to go get somebody who needs him and bring him to him. That's what they did. Recognition of who Jesus really is, combined with living out his compassion and his love, translates into action. Recognition of who Jesus is, combined with living out his compassion and love, leads to action. And the first action was bringing others. The second action was prayer. They brought him wherever he came. They laid the sick in the marketplaces and they implored him. They implored him that they, those who were sick, might reach out and touch him and be healed. We've talked many times about the fact that none of us can save a soul. Jesus is the only one who can save a soul. We can bring people to him and we can ask him to do his almighty, powerful work. You want a miracle? The greatest miracle that's ever performed and is performed day after day is the resurrection of a dead soul. It's life breathed into someone who is dying in sin. And they implored Jesus that others might reach out and find the healing or the salvation that they needed. And then the third action, and this is on the part of those who are in need, and that is that exercise of faith. You might read this passage and think, wow, some kind of weird magic is at work here. You know, hey, maybe we could get one of those robes out in the foyer of the church, and anybody who touches it can be healed. What is described for us, and it's made very clear, by the way, just a page earlier, with the woman who had the issue of blood and reached out and just touched the hem of Jesus' robe, and then Jesus has a conversation with her and says, your faith has made you well. It's very clear that what we're talking about is an exercise of faith that meets the love and compassion and saving power of Jesus, producing a transformed life. So the third action in response to a recognition of who Jesus is the action of faith, reaching out to the Savior, taking hold of what it is that he offers us this morning. So we wrap it up. Really, I just want to remind you of a couple of things that we've talked about. First of all, and this is a little bit of a side note, but I hope you see how valuable it is. Ask questions of the text. Don't just read through and say a little prayer and move on. Ask questions of the text. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and see wonderful things in his law, and he will do it. We said earlier that if we truly recognize Jesus for who he is, we will respond appropriately. Recognizing him for who he is seeing his compassion and seeing his power to save. And then for some of us, the appropriate response is reaching out in faith and saying, Jesus, I need a Savior. I don't need this other stuff that the world keeps throwing my way. I need a Savior. I need forgiveness of sin. I need resurrection in my life. I need renewal. I need you. Reach out and take hold of Jesus this morning. He has the power to save. But then also, of course, for those of us who know him, those of us who see him, those of us who understand his compassion and have experienced his power to save, respond with the power of a compassionate people. A compassionate people run to see who needs Jesus and bring them to him. That is what we are called to do this morning. And so then, I will shamelessly do an advertisement this morning. Except I left my stuff over there. First of all, Bridges International this Friday. Students at NC State who need a Savior. I know, it's Friday, not everybody can run to NC State. You might be able to provide food, you might be able to pray, you might be able to take your lunch hour to go there, but it's an opportunity to respond. Second, Fall Festival. Who needs the Savior? Just give them a card. Invite them. Say, you're welcome to come. I found Jesus at my church. I'd love for you to find him as well. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are beautiful. We have sung this morning, what joy and everlasting life when all is love and faith is sight and justice rolls and praises rise at the name of Jesus Christ. And our hearts rise in praise to you when we think of seeing you. When we think of that day when we really will be in your presence and we really will be able to fall into your arms. Thank you for that day. Thank you for your immeasurably great love towards us that the living and holy God desires us to be in his presence, welcomes us. Thank you that we can experience that every day in your word and in prayer. We don't have to wait to be in your presence to talk with you and to hear from you. Lord, remind us that the day we live in now is a day of harvest as well. Will you give us hearts that see you and run away? In your name we pray. Amen. Are you playing something? Okay. I'm supposed to do the benediction. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen.